About we got to the point where we was applying the blood, and we covered some of that, but I'm going to continue from that point, and we'll just go on from there. In Exodus chapter 12, and in verse number 22, it says, "And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and do what? Strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning." Now, notice it said strike or struck. The whole purpose here is to show that the violence, the suffering of the crucifixion, we're not up here painting a post or something. We're striking that post, showing that crucifixion part of the picture there. The hyssop is associated in Scripture with several different things, with cleansing, purification, atonement. In Psalm 51, verse 7, it says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." In Leviticus 14, he says he used it in the cleansing of the lepers. Then in Numbers chapter 19, it was used in the sprinkling of water for purification. So hyssop is a common thing that they use to apply whatever it was for that purification or cleansing. And in all of this, it comes down to that sacrifice of the blood of that lamb. It's all about the blood. Don't ever forget that. It's all about the blood. It must be a blood sacrifice for atonement. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." They couldn't just pour part of the blood out, just get enough to apply on the door. There has to be death. There's two factors here in this passage. The two factors are blood and death. There's no blood and there's no death in baptism. There's no blood and there's no death in works. There's no blood or death in church membership. There's no blood, there's no death in keeping the Ten Commandments. And there's no blood or death in the Lord's Supper. That's only a picture. I know the Catholic Church, Lutheran Church, they try to make that into the body, the flesh, and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not. It's a picture. So all of these things, and this is where he comes back, it has to be the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It had to be perfect, it had to be spotless, and there had to be death. And that's why he died for us. Now, again, the blood applied. If you've got a prescription, all of us at this age has gone to the doctor and they've given us a prescription. We got pains, we got ailments, we've got different diseases, whatever. And on this, if you get a prescription from your doctor and you take it home and you set it on the counter or you put it in your medicine chest and you never take it, it's worthless. It does nothing. You could shed the blood of that lamb, and if you just left it there, even though you shed the blood, it's nothing. It has to be applied. If you owe money on a bill, somebody sends you a bill, you bought something and you owe $100 on it, you might have $1,000 in the bank, and that's fine. But if you don't put that $100 towards that bill, they're going to come and arrest you or take whatever it is back or something. Why? Because you haven't applied that money that you have to that bill. You still owe whatever that bill is. Look, you can know about Jesus, and this is what's confusing to a lot of people about religion. For 26 years, I was in church. I was president of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes in our school. I was president of the Luther League in our church. I rung the bells before the service. I was the candle boy. We lit the altar. I knew when to turn to the congregation and speak for God and when to turn around and speak to the altar for the people. I knew all that stuff. And I wouldn't have known God if he'd have walked in and introduced himself. It's not enough to know about that. You can know about Jesus Christ. You can know that he was crucified on the cross. You can know that it's a substitutionary blood atonement. You can know all of those things and not go to heaven. It does you no good until the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to your life. Listen to what Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says. Because that when they knew God. Now think about that. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Knowing the truth, yet they rejected the truth. They descended into confusion. They descended into a hard heart and darkness and literally became fools. They knew all about it. It says when they knew God, they knew there was a God. They knew they could say, hey, he created everything. I know that. But the blood never been applied. And until that blood's applied, it's nothing. That's why he says, without the shedding of blood is no remission. There is no forgiveness without applying that blood. It doesn't come by knowing. It comes through obedience. That applying that truth through faith. And by obedience, I'm not talking about works. I'm talking about believing. I'm talking about obeying God. God says, you trust in me. You believe in me. And when we obey that, it's not a work. It is faith. And when that happens, the blood is applied. And God says that, he said in James chapter 2 and verse 19, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So it's not just knowing that there is a God. It says when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Satan, demons, demonic spirits, all those things, that they believed that there was one God. They saw what he did. They acknowledged his miraculous feats. Even as Jesus would approach them, they would cry out, Jesus, thou Son of God. But they weren't saved. There are a lot of people that go to churches and they know who he is and they believe that he is. But they've never applied the blood. Been witnessing this guy several times. The other day I went over there and was trying to talk to him again and got into this thing, and he said, well, you know, I know I'm going to meet the man upstairs and everything, and no more saving the man in the moon. Now, he acknowledges he exists, but that's not salvation. The blood has never been applied. When trouble comes, Men will acknowledge God. And they'll say, oh, we need God's help. Everybody pray. Oh, we fear God. That's what happened 9/11. I'll never forget that picture. All these senators and reprobates out there, as soon as they hit the towers, and they're all out there holding hands. Oh, we need to pray to God. Did they acknowledge there was a God? Yes. Did we have a problem? Yes. But they've never placed their faith and trust in Him for salvation. As soon as the trouble was over, they went right back to the old wicked ways, lying and cheating, deceiving and stealing. And the blood must be applied. That's why He said in John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There is a requirement that the blood must be applied. Without that blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness. That you're not born again. You can say what you want. You can get all the religious terms from down pat. You can learn the language. But if the blood had not been applied, as God commanded, the firstborn in Egypt would have died. Every one of them. It doesn't say whosoever knows about him shall not perish. It says whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Not believing about him, but he says believing in him. And the word in, don't ever just read over these things. Go back and even the little words. I went back and checked out the word in. And it's a direction. You are having your belief in that person. It's not just believing that he exists or about him. It's believing in him. You're putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, there's no exemptions. There's only one true God, the I Am, he says. That's why Exodus 3:14, I am that I am. There's no one who is exempt. In Exodus 12 and verse number 30, and Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. Now watch this. For there was not a house where there was not one dead. You ever see the movies and all of this, and you hear people and they say, well, all these Egyptians are going with Israel when they left, and you know that. That's not what it says. The Egyptians did not believe. There was not one house of the Egyptians where somebody wasn't dead. Why? They didn't believe. They didn't believe. Now, punishment for disobedience. God said to unconditionally, let my people go, or death is going to come to your firstborn. The Egyptians and the Hebrews were all sinners. Every one of them. All the Hebrews were sinners. All the Egyptians were sinners. Everyone was guilty. So if all were sinners, why wasn't there death in every house? Hebrews included. The difference is between obedience and disobedience here. Now, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proven both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. He says in chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Jews and Egyptians, Hebrews and Gentiles. Doesn't make any difference. Every person on the face of God's earth is a sinner. So what's the difference here? Well, God said in Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Death is the sentence for being a sinner. You know anybody that has not died outside of Jesus Christ? You go back in history, all the powerful leaders and all of this, they all died. Has nothing to do with money, has nothing to do with power, it has nothing to do with your upbringing or anything like this. Every man dies because they are sinners. That's the sentence of death. It said in verse 23 in chapter 6, he said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God gave us a gift. The possibility of salvation through that substitutionary sacrifice of the Lamb. And that's why God said, if you will sacrifice this Lamb and you will put the blood on the doorpost and lintels, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. 1 John 5:11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. What he was saying in Egypt, this life is in that Lamb. It's in the blood. When you apply that blood, he said, I'll pass over you. So the Lamb of God, we know, is Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So how do you get the Son? You're just not walking along the street one day and he just jumps on you. How do you get the Son? By obedience. Not an action, not a work, but faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing God. Believing what he said. You go back to the Old Testament and all of those from Adam all the way through, they had to believe. It wasn't in what they did. Adam was separated from God, kicked out of the garden. And God said, this is what you need to do. I'm going to give you a promise. I'm going to send you a redeemer, and that redeemer is going to whoop Satan. He's going to provide a way of salvation, Genesis 3:15. When he provides that promise, Adam had one choice. That was either to believe God or not believe God. Obey God by trusting his promise or going his own way and trying to figure it out on his own. And thank God, Adam believed God. And then from there, his life was in obedience. Cain would not believe God. Abel believed God. And you go all the way down through the Old Testament, and it's the same thing. You have the promise of Almighty God. If you obey God and believe him, you're saved. If you disobey and refuse to believe him, you're on your own. You come to the cross, it's no difference. In the New Testament, he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So what do? We have the promise of God for eternal life, forgiveness of sins. So we simply look at what God promised that he fulfilled in Jesus Christ and we obey. We believe God. And those that will not and disobey God, they're on their own. They'll die and go to hell without salvation. It's that simple. Notice, he said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? believeth. That is not working. That is simply faith. That's putting your trust in the promise of God. He goes on. He said, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not, notice this, not of blood. It's not physical. You don't get this through something physical. Nor of the will of the flesh. It's not something you do. He said, nor of the will of man. It's not something that somebody can do for you. Mama wants you to be saved, and so you're saved. No, no. Nobody can get saved for you. He said, but of God. God is the only one that can provide salvation, and it's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When did you receive him? Because he that hath the Son hath life. For 26 years I was raised in church, and I knew all about him, but I did not have him. I had never applied the blood. I had never allowed Jesus Christ to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. Faith produces action. Faith produces action. Now watch this. He says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, not what you do, for with the heart, not what you know, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Faith produces action. When I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I want everybody to know it. I asked Christ to save me, and from that point on, that's been my life's goal, is bring people to Christ. Tell people about Jesus. They're going to hell without God. It produces action in our life. It's not just saying words, but it's agreeing with God and acknowledging that you are a sinner and that Jesus Christ paid your debt. He shed his blood on that cross to pay for your sins. And when you put your faith and trust in him, he promises, just like he promised Adam and Abel and everybody else all the way through history, he promises to give you eternal life if you will obey. How do you obey? By believing him. It's called faith. Verse number 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's obedience. We're simply obeying what God said, putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, the pardon for obedience. Provision was made for their freedom from bondage through the Passover lamb. This is God's picture of the coming Redeemer, Jesus Christ, one day on the cross. That's why John said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That didn't happen here. He wasn't taking away the sin of the world. Notice, Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God, would shed his blood on the cross and pay for the sins of the entire world, everywhere, everyone that was a sinner. We call that substitution. But now it's up to the sinner to believe God or not. The provision has been made. The pardon for obedience is there if anybody wants it. Those who would believe the command of God through Moses, he said, you take that lamb, you do this, that. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. When they'd believe the command of God through Moses and obey him, they would be saved physically from death and bondage. Again, do not miss this. This whole thing is only a picture. Most of Israel, and there were some who were saved, but most of Israel was not saved. And you see that all the way through. And that's why God said, you'll not enter into my rest. Why? You wouldn't believe me. They never, many of them, most of them never received him as Savior. That's why they fought him every step of the way. And we'll show this later as we go along. But he was saving them from physical death and physical bondage to bring them out of Egypt. You'll find they didn't want to be freed from Israel, or from Egypt. Do you understand that? That Israel didn't want to be freed from Egypt. They only wanted things to get better. And that's what we think, that, boy, they were just crying out to God, we want to be taken out of bondage. No, no. And that's why they constantly, whenever something come up, they wanted to go back to Egypt. Didn't we tell you before, Moses? We don't want to go. We'd rather be in Egypt. We'd rather be servants. And it's contrary to what many times we've been taught. They didn't want to go. They just wanted their life to be better. So God is saving them from physical death and from bondage here. Exodus 12:13, and the blood shall be to you for a token or a sign upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Those of us that believe the command of God through the gospel, what's the command? Repent and believe. We'll be spiritually saved. When God talks about us, he talks about the spiritual aspect. You'll always notice whenever Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the scribes and the high priest and the high muckety-muck and stuff, they always were thinking physical, because that's the way God dealt with them. But Jesus was talking spiritual. Jesus said, you got to be born again. They said, well, how can a man get up into his mother's womb and be born? No way. Jesus was talking spiritual. You got to be spiritually born by the Spirit. Now, notice in Acts 20 and 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, both, whether it's the Egyptians, whether it's the Jews, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. This whole concept here continues on. Now we are free from sin and death. Those of us that have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. They were going to be free from death and the bondage of Egypt. We have been set free from the law of sin, which is death. The law condemns. But he said in Christ Jesus, now that the law did its job in leading us to Christ, once we put our faith and trust in Christ, we're free from that law. It did its job. And now we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:19, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. In Galatians 2:20 said, but I'm from crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Israelites believed enough to obey God, to apply the blood, to stay in, to eat the lamb. They did what they were told, but they never put their faith in the God that was going to save them. A perpetual practice. This was such an important day in the history of Israel that God had them celebrate this every year. Every year, they would be reminded that God was going to send a lamb, and the blood of that lamb would be shed, and the blood of the lamb must be applied in order for them to have eternal life. If it was salvation, they would not have had to do this year after year after year. It wasn't for their salvation. It was only that physical deliverance from Egypt. If not, then they would never have had to do it. They wouldn't have had to offer these sacrifices year after year. There wouldn't have been a celebration because they would have been spiritually delivered for eternity. Now, you look back, and this would have seemed like a strange practice. Moses... Are you nuts? You want us to do this every year? What are we going to accomplish by this? I mean, kill a lamb? My best one? Every year I lose the best lamb I've got. Stay inside? Now, what's that going to prove? When you've been a pastor, you get this all the time from people. They cannot see why you're doing what you're doing, and they don't see why they should have to do this and that. And that's just like Israel here. You know, really, if we don't eat it all, burn it? I mean, we could make sandwiches and take it for the journey. We got a long way to go here, Doc. And they're supposed to do what God says, period. You don't have to understand it. This is what Christians, I don't understand. You don't have to understand. You say, that's blind faith. Hello? You ever see heaven? You ever see Jesus Christ? That's blind faith. We are believing what God said by faith. And in our Christian life, the things that go on and the things that God tells us, sometimes it doesn't make sense. Build an ark, there'd never been rain. That didn't make sense. Go circumcise all your army right in front of the enemy here. Military blunder. I mean, just over and over, all through the Old Testament, you see God doing things that did not make sense to the people. Elijah's in prison. He said, I want you to go buy this land. Wait a minute, God, you told me to tell them that we're going to be conquered and the enemy's going to have the land. He said, go buy the land. He said, I don't understand. Ah, Lord God. But he obeyed anyway, even when he didn't understand. And God said, I'll give you the understanding. And he said, I'm going to bring you back out of captivity, and you're going to own that land again. That's why he said, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show you great and mighty things, which thou, what? Knowest not. You don't have to understand it all. You just do it because God says so. And that's our problem in Christianity. We have to figure it out, and if we can't figure it out, then we're not going to do it. Wait a minute. You'd be God if you could figure it all out. You just obey God and let God worry about the rest. What's going to happen? Really? A lot of things in Christianity seem crazy. Let me give you an illustration here. Pastor Frank Pomeroy was out of town when the worst mass shooting in Texas in history took place at his church, First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs. 26 people were senselessly murdered, including Pastor Pomeroy's 14-year-old daughter. He returned from his trip to bury nearly half of his congregation. When asked, the media got a hold of him. The media asked him how he makes sense out of this tragedy. Pastor Pomeroy said, "I don't understand, but I know my God does." In another interview with a news anchor, he said, "God has a plan and he's far further along than I am. I have to trust." Like Pastor Pomeroy and the Hebrews, we have to trust God. Even though we don't understand, even though we can't explain it, they and we must trust in the promises of God's word. That's faith. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God." Listen, how many people have told me, I don't believe you can know. Intellectually, you can't. But when God said it, that settles it. Somebody asked me the other day, have you ever doubted your salvation? Not since I got saved. Why? Because it doesn't depend on my circumstances. It doesn't depend on what's going on in the world. Doesn't depend on any of that. So my salvation doesn't depend on me. It depends on Jesus Christ and his promise. And he promised me eternal life if I would receive him as my Savior. And September 21st, 1975, I bowed my head and asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I've failed him. He never failed me. He says he doesn't lie. Can't lie. He's never wrong. He is 100% righteous. His promises are sure. All I need to do is trust him. And that's what we need. The permanent in his message, and it shall come to pass, Exodus 12:26. It shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, "What mean ye by this service? What mean ye by this service?" Talking about the Passover. God established the Passover for the purpose of the Hebrews so that they would remember and that they could teach their children why they were doing it. Every year, you have little kids and they're saying, why are we doing this, Dad? Why do we do this? First of all, Dad had to know. And then he had to teach his children why they were doing this. You ever explain to your children or your grandchildren why we have the Lord's Supper? You ever explain to your children or grandchildren why we don't drink alcohol, wine in our Lord's Supper? Do you ever explain, sit down with your children, explain to them why we baptize by immersion? Why do we even baptize? Why do we wear a white, why the bride wear a white gown in a wedding? Why does the father bring the daughter down the aisle? Why do we do all these things? In America, I never had anybody ask me these things. In Africa, I did all the time. Why do we do that? And you know, I found out we have a reason for what we do. Everything we do in our services, there's a reason for it. The method, the motivation, the purpose in all of this. And if we would take our grandchildren and our children, you say, well, they probably know. They probably don't, because many of us don't. And that's why when we go through the new converts thing, we're explaining things, because a lot of people don't know. They just assumed that this is it, and they have no idea why. When you sit down with your grandchildren, your children, and you explain these things, you are giving them the gospel. Why do we go into the death, burial, and resurrection at baptism? What have you given them? The gospel. Why do we go through the Lord's Supper, and it's such an important thing to us? The gospel. Now, real quick, let me show you something. I just put this together just the other day just to see how this would go. To show you how important this is, you have the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. And you have the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, okay? Is there any similarities? Well, in verse 13 in Exodus, it was called a token, which is a sign over in 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 26, it represents the death, burial, and resurrection. It's a token. In verse 14 in Exodus, it was a memorial feast. In 1 Corinthians 11, this do in what? Remembrance. It's a memorial feast. In verse 16 in Exodus, it was for the entire nation, a holy day. In 1 Corinthians 11, it's for the entire church. In verse 17 in Exodus, it was an ordinance. In 1 Corinthians 11, it is an ordinance of the church in verse 29 and 33. In verse 26 in Exodus, it was a call to service. And here in 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 18, it's a special service set aside. In verse number 27 in Exodus 12, it was a sacrifice of a lamb. In 1 Corinthians 11, the sacrifice has been made by the Lamb. They're so similar. But do our children know this? Do we understand why we're doing what we're doing? And God wants us, not Israel was to remember the physical bondage that they were revealed or taken out of. We are to remember the spiritual bondage that we are taken out of because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a picture. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love to us. Help us continue to work and study that we might show ourselves approved unto God. Lord, just be with us as we continue to study. In Jesus' name, amen.